change the song for us because it fits with our lesson this morning, and actually fits with what's going to be a little mini-series for the next few weeks that I have titled, we're going to title, There is Power. And we've got to remember and never forget that power that we have through the blood of Jesus. That power is just as powerful today as it has ever been. And so we need to remember that. That's one reason why we have celebrated and why we celebrate here as the church body in Windsor every Sunday, every first day of the week. Now, it doesn't take long for us to realize, whether we're a Christian of only a few days or whether we've been a Christian for a long, long time. Some of you have been in the church for many, many years. And we all know it didn't take long in our study of the Bible and as we look through the scriptures, starting in the very beginning, all the way to the end of the Bible and realizing that it is a really bloody book. Matter of fact, you do a study on blood and you're going to be studying for the rest of your life because we find blood at the center of the scriptures. Now blood, when we think of blood, usually blood indicates to us in our lives, in our personal lives, that there's something that's not right. For example, and some of you can remember your childhood days, probably the first time maybe you sliced yourself open. I remember I was 9 years old, and it was summertime. My brother and I were at home alone, my older brother, and we were messing around. We were wrestling, but before we decided to wrestle, which we weren't supposed to be doing, you know, no horse playing in the house, right? We were sketching and drawing, and we had these colored pencils that we had sharpened. They were in a ceramic vase or glass, and we had just finished sketching or drawing these pictures. And then we started in on the wrestling. You know, one shove led to another. Then we're throwing each other all over the place. Well, I get thrown off the bed, and I go hands first down towards the ground, and I hit hand first on the colored pencils that were sticking out of that ceramic vase or jar, and it busted the pencils all up, broke the ceramic, and at first, the first moment, I was okay. I thought, oh, no big deal. This wasn't too bad, until I look at my hand, and I see the blood gushing all over the place. Then I was scared. I was only 9 years old. But I knew that something was really wrong. And blood indicates to us something is wrong. Something is not right. Now, when you go to the Bible and you look at passages such as Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews is a bloody book. Hebrews deals with the sacrificial system, the law, the shadow, and then the reality now being fulfilled in Jesus. And by the way, Ed, if you are not here Sunday morning in the Bible class, you have been missing out on an outstanding series of lessons by Ed on the sacrificial system. Very in-depth lessons. I told Ed this morning, each one of the points he brought out, we could have done a whole lesson on it. It was so good. But he brought out this passage too, where in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and according to law, one may almost say that that all things are cleansed with blood. That there is nothing that is cleansed under the law without blood. There has to be bloodshed for there to be cleansing. And then he goes on to say that that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. So we start in the beginning of the Bible. We go to the end of the Bible. And you hear this theme or this message, which is really God's heart. And it's what we call redemption. We've heard of God's redeeming plan through Jesus. That's the theme that's woven all throughout the pages of the Bible. God's redemption. The idea of redemption is just that he redeemed us, or that he bought us back, that he purchased us. A price had to be paid for our sin, for our debt, and that price was paid. And it took blood. We know that blood was the blood of Jesus. So it flows with blood from beginning to end. The Bible really is a bloody book. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he will say, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption cannot come any other way. It is through the blood of Christ. We are redeemed through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses, Paul says, according to the riches of his grace. Now, we can obey all the commandments, and we are to obey Jesus' word. We know that. But notice he says what it is according to. It is not according to my obedience. It is not according to me obeying or you obeying the commandment, which we are to do. It is according to the riches of his grace. The riches and the richness and the fullness and the completeness of the very grace of God that Jesus brought to us, that Jesus brought by his blood. So the object of this lesson today is to remind us that the Bible is a bloody book, and also that there is power in that blood. And church, every day when we come together, there is still power in that blood. As we walk in that light and we have fellowship with one another, we know that that blood is so powerful that it continues to cleanse us of our sins. That's what we're told. That's what we're promised. And that's what we're to believe by what? By faith. We believe that by faith. We're here by faith. Because we believe all that God has promised us. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of go quickly from the garden. We're going to spend time there for a moment, or after, just after the garden. Of course, it all begins there, to the tabernacle, which we learn about in Exodus at Mount Sinai. And we're going to note that it is with blood, that everything centers around blood, from the garden to the tabernacle. And that's the area that we're going to cover this morning. I want you to think about the story of Cain and Abel for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. You can if you want. We're not going to read. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you. Remember, Adam and Eve has been removed from the garden. They've sinned against God. Their children, right off the bat, they sin, right? We understand that. We get the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain raises up and he kills his brother Abel. Now, what had happened in that story? They both offered something to God. Cain offers the fruit of the ground, crop, right? His crops to God. Then Abel, he offers the firstling of his flock. So he offers one of his animals to God. Now God is pleased with Abel's sacrifice. We know from Scripture God is pleased by that sacrifice. He is not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And so Cain, he gets jealous. He gets angry, and in a fit of rage, we read in that story, he raises up against his brother and he murders his brother in cold blood. And that blood cries out from the ground to Jehovah God. As we look at that story, we see a lot of things. But as far as I can tell, when we look at that story, that is the first act of worship that we find where blood is actually offered up to God. To offer an animal, it had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed to offer that up. The Bible really is a bloody book. And we know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, in the first part of that verse, that it says, by faith that Abel offered up a better sacrifice than Cain. It was offered up to God by faith. So there's insight that we understand from Scripture that one cannot obtain a relationship with God. One cannot be in, let's call it, God's favor, and we all want God's favor, but we cannot have God's favor without there being bloodshed. There has to be bloodshed. It can't be any other way than through an offering of blood. I want you to continue on through the generations, and I want you to think of Noah. You get to Genesis chapter 6. Turn your Bibles over there to chapter 6, if you would. Some 16 centuries later, we find ourselves at the flood. Remember, the whole earth is wicked and evil. Their thoughts were on evil continually. God sends a flood, and the whole earth is flooded. Look at chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. It's also up here if you want to follow along in your Bible, or if you want to look at it up on the screen. Verses 11 through 13. I'm in Exodus. Why? I don't know. A great passage, but it's the wrong one. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, verse 13, Genesis 6, 13. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them and the whole earth. And so God does bring a flood, destroys the whole earth. We get to chapter 8, and the waters had resided, the ground was dry, and God tells Noah, I want you to go out of the ark, starting in verse 17. And I want you to listen to what he says. Genesis 8 and verse, it's actually 13 through 21, but we're going to start verse 17. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark. Notice what Noah did. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Notice one of the first things Noah does. He builds an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So there's Noah's offering. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, so it was pleasing to God. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. But I just want you to briefly notice that the first thing Noah does is he offers up a sacrifice to God. So once again, we see that there is the shedding of blood. How about when we get to Genesis chapter 12? We know that great story. That's where the promise begins that was spoken to Abraham. That in him all the families, he was going to be a father of a great nation, right? And that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. We know that as God's promise. Genesis chapter 12. We looked at chapter 21 and 22. Abraham has his son of a promise, Isaac. And remember that story there where Abraham is told to offer up his son Isaac. And he's going to do all that God wants him to do. God is going to intervene there, isn't he? God is actually going to get in the way. This is chapter 22. Let's turn over there. We've got time. Genesis 22. Let's just read this. I think it'll help kind of paint the picture for us. We'll start in verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire of the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He's going to offer a sacrifice. Bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." That is a crazy story, isn't it? But we see again the sacrifice, the offering to God. And God, that there has to be a sacrifice for God to be pleased, for man to be in a right relationship with God, there has to be a substitute. Even Isaac had a substitute. And you know what? You and I today, we have our substitute. We understand and we know that Jesus was that substitute. And we're going to get that to a moment, a little bit, and later on in this series. But I want you to continue on with me in the story. I want you to think now. Abraham has his descendants, Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has his sons, that in time they all become citizens of the kingdom of Egypt, we could say. For 400 years they're there. You know the story. And they're slaves until God raises up his leader, his servant Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, God says, "Let my people go." At first, Pharaoh bucks that, doesn't he? There's all these plagues. Remember, one of those plagues was the Nile, the water, the Nile River turning to blood. And then think about the very last one, where our first Passover was instituted, where God says, "Listen, I want blood to be placed over the doorposts, and I will pass over all of those houses that have blood applied to the doorposts. But the houses that do not have that, I am going to smite those houses." And so those of you who are familiar with that story, remember, let's go to Exodus. Let's look quickly there. Exodus chapter 11. That was the final plague, verse 5 and 6 of chapter 11. "And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again." And then you look at chapter 12, verse 29 through 30, and you see it actually God carrying it out. "And it came about at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. And then we know the rest of the story. Pharaoh finally lets the people of God go. And they go. And I want you to think about this for a moment as you think about this story. Again, God always delivers through blood. And that God will not pass over sin without the shedding of blood. You think of all the descendants of Abraham. You think of all the children of God's people who are in Egypt. And some 50 days later, as they are released from Egypt, they make it to the mountain of Sinai, where we understand that they receive for the first time the law. God's written word that would tell them how to live, that would warn them of what they were to stay away from. They're there at Sinai, where they will learn about the tabernacle of Exodus 25 and verse 8, how they were to build it and what they were to do within that tabernacle. And when we get into that tabernacle, what do we learn? What do we see? We see blood. And we see the images of blood. And we see the power that is in blood. And that God has a plan. And that God ultimately would fulfill that in and through Jesus Christ. We know today that all of those sacrifices, every sacrifice offered under the law system, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, fulfilled. And you know, the amazing thing is he didn't have to offer himself up so many times. That's the thing that makes me scratch my head. When you go back and you look at the law and you see day in and day out, year in and year out, sacrifices, it was a bloody mess. They understood the power of blood. The people of God, as Ed would call it, the spiritual-minded person of God, they would understand power that is in the blood. So you enter the tabernacle, what do you see? Altar of burnt offering. Right? Blood is sprinkled. In the holy place, the constant sprinkling of the blood. You go into the most holy place where God dwells. Right? What do you find? God cannot be approached without blood. The high priest would enter every year, right? Not without blood. To offer that blood up before God for the sins of the nation, for the sins of him and of the nation itself. God is teaching his people something great is going to come through this, but it will not be without the shedding of blood. And ultimately, we know that that is our Lord Jesus. That is our Lord Jesus, the one way. You know, it's amazing when you think about Jesus saying that no one comes to the Father but through me. He is the only door, right? He is the only way into heaven itself. He is the great high priest, right? He entered into his heaven itself before God, before the throne of God, to offer up himself for us, for our sin. For not only ours, but for those of the whole world. The whole world has access to that. Now, the whole world doesn't approach him by faith and believe in him by faith, but it's offered to the whole world, isn't it? He shed his blood for forgiveness one time for all sins, for all time. One sacrifice was sufficient for God, the sacrifice of his son Jesus. We get to John 1. No wonder John says that in the beginning, what a powerful section of scripture, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That all things that came into being, came into being by him. In other words, he is the creator. He is the giver. He is the sustainer of all life. We look at verse 14, and John records that that very word became flesh like us. And he dwelt among us, and he lived among us. And that word for dwelt there is the word tabernacle. That Jesus came from heaven to explain God to tabernacle among us because he wanted to be the most important thing in our life. He wanted to live among us, to be among us, to be the center of our life. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among mankind. It's a powerful, powerful image when you stop to think about it. John will also record in Revelation 1:5, that and from Jesus Christ, from this one who dwelt among us, who gave his life at Calvary for us, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and, notice, released us from our sins by his blood. You see, his blood had to be shed for us to be released, for us to be forgiven. That's why you read in Acts 22 and 16, where Saul of Tarsus has his conversion and his transformation. He believes in Jesus Christ. He's doing what Jesus wanted him to do. Ananias tells him what to do. He says, arise and be baptized. Why do you delay, Saul? What are you waiting for? The time is now. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name. Wait a minute. Washing away your sins by being baptized? I thought John said in Revelation 1:5 that Jesus loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. Yes, it's true. It is by the blood of Christ that we are released. And church, when we entered into the waters of baptism, by faith, we reached the blood of Jesus. And the power that Saul of Tarsus and those of the first century received through faith in that blood and in that sacrifice is the same power we access today. And so if you have not accessed that power, the power that is in the blood, yes, there is power in the blood of Jesus. If you haven't done that, why delay? What are you waiting for? What else is out there for you? What hope do you have? What are you going to hold on to? Because the scriptures teach us Jesus is coming back again. And he's got a home far greater than any home here or anything we could ever dream of, imagine, dream about. It is far greater than anything we understand. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. Tyler's going to lead us in that song. And we encourage you to come to Jesus by faith this morning as we stand, as we sing the invitation song. There's a fountain free.